Welcome. I'm glad you're here. We had a good time at Johnny's this afternoon. We got a little bit rowdy, but it was fun. Well, I'm not sure I'm going to say who was the rowdy one, but it got kind of loud there. Eva says it wasn't her. No, it wasn't her. Okay. She's telling the truth this time, folks. It wasn't her. Oh, announcements for the week. Pastor's been gone, and so you're... If you came tonight without knowing it, I'm the one speaking, so the door's there, but please don't use it yet. We did have Argentine today, sign language class Tuesday. We have the adult basketball and choir practice, everything on Wednesday. By the way, we've had several new people coming in from our church to Crestmont on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock, and it's worked out well. It's been fun. They even let some of us back out again afterwards, and I appreciate that. Only some, yes. This Thursday, we are having the XYZ Club, or the Adult Luncheon, whatever you want to call it. We'll be here this Thursday at church. Tom Walsh is going to be directing the Adult Luncheon program, and he asked that we be here at 11:45 this week until 2 o'clock. It lasts a little bit longer. And he's going to be working it with, as far as the meeting time, the devotions, the elections, and discussions of what we are doing and how we're doing it. He also has invitation cards available for you if you wish to ask more people, or he's got some names that you can invite if you can't come up with people to invite on your own. From what he was able to see in the directory, there's probably 80 to 90 people here from church that could be part of this. And it is intended to be, as far as my understanding, when it was set up years ago, it was intended to be an outreach program for to all the people that are at the mobile home park. No, not really. It's everybody from Shiawassee Shores was supposed to be able to come this way. Now, that's still not actually the case either, but it's open to everybody. Sign language class, Ledessa has an announcement. Go ahead, Ledessa. I'm picking on her a little bit because this morning I got reading fast in Zechariah, and after a while she said, forget it. She couldn't keep up. Zechariah is hard enough to spell in the first place, let alone to use a lot. Okay, everyone involved in the American Sign Language class will be meeting on Tuesday night at 6:30 this week, both the Tuesday class and the Saturday classes together. Also, the American Sign Language will be canceled for the summer starting in June through August. We will start back up in September. We will announce exactly when and a meeting as September nears. You saw the baby bottle sitting out there. Many of you have taken them already. You can also clean out the ashtray of your car as long as all that it's got in it is coins. You can put them in there. Just however you take care of that. The bottles are back due back here Father's Day. And then there are other gifts that people have brought in also for the Flint Crisis Pregnancy Services. Also, Mrs. Griffith. Their family used to attend here, having an open house announcement for Beth. That's Chris and Laura Griffith family, and there are directions, etc., you can get if you wish. Okay? Yes, it does say a date. June 7th from 2 to 6 p.m. at their house, 16244, etc., and the pool will be open. Anybody else? Yes, Kelly.
BBS is coming along well. Don't be surprised if you start coming in and seeing some jungle foliage going on out here. And there's still open slots for people who want to volunteer. It is filling up, but if you want to get involved, please see me.
Okay. And there are five more announcements on the back of your bulletin. I'm assuming most of you can read, so I'll let you look it up yourself. Speaking tonight, several times different people recently have asked me questions about church history, where they just didn't have a concept of church history, and because of a misunderstanding on their part, it made a difference in their perceptions of what is appropriate or inappropriate, right or wrong, or scriptural or not scriptural in churches today and at different times. Tonight, I want to look at five specific key points in church history. I want to use a sort of a walking timeline to describe them because they are about 500 years apart. I'll start with the first one over here, which will be the beginning of the church. And I'll have that here in the middle of the aisle. Okay, and there will be some movement, but mostly I'll just use each place to talk about it. The first one is where the church began and how it began gave it its direction. When you use a GPS, it can tell you where to go if it knows where you're starting. Okay, and it knows where you're going. Now you have to admit, when the church started out, they didn't know where they were going. They were following the Lord. But Christ had started them out at a particular point, at a particular time, with a particular direction. And knowing what that is will influence our understanding. Our second point is about 500 years after Christ. It is as the churches recognized what is Scripture and what is not. It had been discussed, but they formally accepted it pretty much at about 500 years after Christ. It had been written within 100 years of Christ. In fact, it had been written within 60 years of Christ, John being the last one to write in about AD 95 when Christ left the scene of earth in AD 33. So our second point is the recognition of what is God's word. Our third point is the division. In history, it's called the Great Schism, and it was the recognition of the churches, or lack of recognition of the churches, that Rome was supreme. Okay. The date on that is specific, the 1054 AD. The Great Schism. For those who are writing that down, that's S-C-H-I-S-M. You can look it up on Google or your dictionary or encyclopedia. The Great Schism, it's there. And it was formally done at 1054. That's point three. Point four is 1500s, the Reformation. They look at Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany on Halloween of 1517 as the actual date. But that's like the Declaration of Independence. America didn't get their independence then, but that's when they declared themselves independent. Okay? The Reformation is pointed to 1517. The fifth point is the 1900s, when it became, I'm not sure popular is the right word, when experience trumped what Scripture says in churches, where it doesn't matter what Scripture says anymore, it is what I feel and what I want and what I want to continue experiencing. It became the Pentecostal movement, the Charismatic movement, and much of the movements that are included. The Pentecostal movement started January 1st, 1901. The Charismatic movement started Easter of 1960. So they have specific dates that they mark down. Again, our 5 points, the beginning of the church, AD 33 or so, and the first 60 years of it. Second point, AD 500, the recognition of what is Scripture and is not. Third point, the Great Schism, 1,000 years after Christ. Fourth point, the Reformation, 1517, 1500s. And then the 1900s to today. When the church began, all of the disciples were Jews. All of the apostles were Jews. All of them were from Jerusalem. Correction. All of them were in Jerusalem. Most of them were from Galilee area. Okay. Now, I need to specify, when we say Jews, what tribe are Jews, what tribe of Israel? There's 13 tribes in Israel, 12 tribes that are given a land inheritance, plus the Levites, who are not given a land inheritance. There are 13 tribes, but when we say the Jews, what tribe are we referring to? Judah. Okay, the 10 northern tribes have been thrown out, dispersed out by the Assyrians 722 years beforehand. You had the southern tribes that were Judah and Benjamin, known by the name Judah. Okay, so when we say Jews, we recognize that those are the remnants of the tribes. They go by the name Jews, but you do find in Scripture that there are others who are not actually from the tribe of Judah that are part of this time frame. Can you think of any of them? Anna the prophetess, who is from the tribe of Issachar. Okay, who else? I heard a voice, but I didn't see where. Paul, he was from what tribe? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. So we still have other tribes that are represented, but are not part of it. Take your Bibles. This is the only one of the five timeline points that I can point to in Scripture, because it's the only one that happened in Scripture. Acts chapter 2. Please turn there. In Acts chapter 2, we have the actual beginning, the birthday of the church with Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, the people that are there, the 12 apostles. This morning I said 11 and a half, and somebody wanted to know why I said 11 and a half. Because which apostle died first? Okay, I'll give you a clue. He betrayed Jesus. Judas, okay. How did he die? Hung himself. Okay. Judas dies. Peter says we need to replace him, and so they replaced him with a guy named Mattathias. We never hear from him, of him again, so we don't know, was that God doing it or was it Peter doing it? Okay. So that's why I said 11 and a half. But you have the 12 apostles plus 100 plus and 10 or so of the other disciples that had followed Jesus. Name some of them, please. Other disciples other than the apostles who followed Jesus. Whom? Philip the evangelist. We don't know about him yet at that point. But you have some people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha. You have Lazarus. You have a bunch of others. You have Nicodemus. You have the guy whose tomb Jesus was buried in, Joseph of Arimathea. Okay? So you have a bunch of followers of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they're able to start speaking in foreign languages that they've never studied before. Okay? Now, if we look at Acts chapter 2, because of the disturbance, a mob forms, a crowd forms, and it says specifically in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Okay? These are those who live in Jerusalem, that have come back to Jerusalem from wherever their homeland was to be in Jerusalem and to live there. And it does specifically say this group is dwelling in Jerusalem. "When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own language in which we were born?'" Now, at this point, we are going to give a list or get a list of people there. Many of them are there for the Feast of Pentecost. That is their harvest feast there. Many of them live in Jerusalem, as already mentioned, but many of them are visitors that have come back to Jerusalem for that feast. Three feasts a year that the Jewish men came to Jerusalem for if they could. They were Passover, Day of Atonement, and Pentecost. So this is one of the three main feasts of the year the Jewish men come to the temple Remember, the temple's in Jerusalem. Their homes are all over the Roman Empire. In verse 9, he starts listing the different places these people are from. Parthia, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful words of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Peter gets up and speaks this time under the authority of the Holy Spirit instead of under his own foot with his tongue in his mouth. Okay, this time he gets up and preaches. But we just had a map, if you were able to do so. Maybe some of your Bibles have it. We have a map of the entire Mediterranean area that these people are from. They're hearing it in their own languages, and the church starts there, then, at that point. Jesus has given them instructions to the disciples just before he went back to heaven, less than a week before this, and he had said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But he also said to them, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we've probably all heard sermons where it talks about Jerusalem, Judea, that's like Fenton, and then the next area is Genesee, and then Samaria, that's Saginaw, okay, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's Detroit. Oh no, okay. But Jesus has specifically given them this illustration, you're going to, and you're going to be my witnesses. So what did they do? Great, let's stay here. If we followed through the rest of the book of Acts, we would see that God specifically took people, and the illustration I use is God said, okay, you won't move, you moved. You moved that way. You got moved that way. I told you to go. You didn't want to, so I'll encourage you to go. As he pushes them in different directions. And when you go through the book of Acts, you see, first off, the Jews, the message there is given to the Jews in Jerusalem, and many of them are going to go back to their homes. Some of them stay in Jerusalem, but many of them go back to their homes carrying this gospel. Now, they didn't get a Strong's Concordance with them and a Ryrie Study Bible when they went back to their homelands. What did they have? The Holy Spirit and the message that the Messiah has come. He was crucified and God is starting a church. What's a church? I don't know, but it's great. They don't have a theology. They have the Holy Spirit within them and they're moved out to these different places. Later on we find you have Philip going to speak with the Ethiopian eunuch. Could he be a real Jew? No, he was a eunuch. He could not be a full Jew. But he was a proselyte to Jewry. Someone who had been studying and had started the official process, normally took 2 years to become a Jew. Okay? And the Holy Spirit takes Philip there. Philip speaks to him, and then he's gone after he baptizes him. Philip's gone. You can read the story yourself. Then Philip goes to the Samaritans, the half-breeds. Okay? As we would, if you were not politically correct, the half-breeds were those who were half-Jewish, half-Gentile, and the term that the Jews used for them was dogs. Okay? You remember Jesus going and talking to the Samaritan woman, and she said, how is it that you're talking to me when I'm Jewish, you're Jewish and I'm Samaritan? Okay? That doesn't happen. And history records some of the things that went back and forth between the Jews and the Samaritans where they picked on each other. Just before one of the feasts, some Samaritans snuck into the Jewish temple area with loaded pig intestines and whirled them around to spatter the material from the pig intestines across the walls of the temple in Jerusalem so that it was polluted before the feast. And Samaritans killed Jews, and Jews killed Samaritans. They just avoided each other unless they were in a big enough group to pick on each other. Okay? So Jesus specifically said, you're going to be witnesses for me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find that God does start putting them out among the Gentiles. And an argument comes up among the church. Can God really save Gentiles? And some are saying, no, they've got to become Jews before they can become Christians. And others are saying, no, the Holy Spirit came. You can get into a study of that. Rest of the book of Acts. Acts 15 is the Council of Jerusalem where they said, guess what, folks? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's doing the same thing for them as he did for us, so must be the Gentiles can actually become Christians. That's 13 chapters it took them to decide that. And so the original thing is that God spreads out his message. He tells them they're going to go. They won't go. He uses persecution to make them move. And he uses them going back to their home and carrying the message. Now, by the end of the first century, okay, 60 years after the time of Christ, the gospel has gone as far as Spain to the east. There are churches established in a bunch of different places in Africa, Eritrea, and Ethiopia, as far as India. The Apostle Thomas went to India, and up into Russia and Germany and England, all have messages, ministries, and beginnings of churches in those areas by the end of the first century. There is no evidence anybody has been able to put out that's serious evidence that the missionaries, the Christian church had gotten to North and South America at this point. Okay, there's no archaeological evidence of it. But every other continent has been reached except Australia by the end of the first, well, and Antarctica. Okay, sorry about that. But Africa, Asia, and Europe have all been reached. And there's even some evidence that by about 110, missionaries have gone to Japan. So, our first point, where the church started and where it went. Okay. Second key point is the next card. The recognition of scriptures happened about 500 AD that they really got their act together and said, this is scripture and this isn't. How many gospels are there?
Four.
Okay. How many books? Okay, Jim says one gospel. I understand what you're saying, Jim. But how many gospels do we have in our scripture? What are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four gospels. Gospels just means good news. Did you know there's over 60 books that claim to be gospels? How many of them are gospels? Four. Okay. Well, what if we accidentally missed? No. Okay. The church at that time went through and said, these ones are authentic. It's not that the church made them authentic. The church said, these are authentic. And you get these books like Dan Brown's, I just lost the name of it, the Da Vinci Code, and things like that, where they've got these other gospels that have been found that are fake that people came out with. Many of them they knew already. Almost all the 60 that they count, they knew already and said, that's a fraud. That's a fake. The Da Vinci Code that Dan Brown wrote and the book came out about and all that. In that, it comes from the gospel according to Thomas, supposedly, found in Egypt, really existed. They knew about it 500 AD. They knew about it. It had been written about 300 AD. And it would claim that women couldn't be saved. How'd you like that for one of the Gospels? And in this book by Thomas, it's not a Gospel, but it's titled The Gospel According to Thomas, the disciples ask, well, how about Mary, Magdalene, your wife? She can't go to heaven. And Jesus says, well, I'll turn her into a man, and then she can go to heaven. Okay? Sounds like the gospel to me. Does it to you? No. Okay. Of those 60-some false gospels, they were almost all of them they knew about at the time of here and said, these are not. But these four are. Okay? Now, got a strange question for you. It's going to seem out of place, but I'll ask it for you anyway. It's never stopped me before. How many books do we have evidence that Paul wrote to the Corinthians? By the way, I'm showing you as I'm saying this. How many books do we have evidence that Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Anybody want to guess four? Good guess, okay? Because with a book that we call 1 Corinthians, he says, the first book I wrote to you. And then in the second book that we, or the book we call 2 Corinthians, he says, oh, and I answered your questions in the other letter. So there's at least four books that he wrote. But the ones that are God-breathed and inspired, we have still. Okay? The Catholic Church says, we made it Scripture, therefore we can change Scripture. Okay? That is not the truth. I'm saying that carefully, but I'm saying it deliberately. That is not the truth. At the time of the councils and stuff that they had, they said, we recognize these are God's words, and all others are not. Okay? Was it Hebrews where he said, if anybody adds to, or no, it's Revelation, if anybody adds to or takes away from this words. But it says, even if someone came with a message from an angel, it's not from God. Okay? So our second date, 500 years after Christ, is the saying, is where they agreed, these are the gospels. Now, by that time, all around, there were seven basic centers of Christianity. Seven basic places where Christianity had a hub. Flint, Michigan was not one of them. Okay? The five hubs of Christianity, pretty much, seven of them, it depends on how you argue, was Alexandria, Egypt, the center of the Coptic Church. And the Coptic Church, which is still there today, by the way, 22 Coptic Christians were just beheaded by ISIS. That church is still there. The Coptic Church in Alexandria, Egypt. You had the Antioch Church, known as the Syriac Church, where within the last 2 months, someone that Pastor Hankey knew is in hiding in the Syriac Church in Antioch because his friends, who are not from the United States, were beheaded by ISIS. Okay, there were three of them that were beheaded. They are acquaintances of Pastor Hankey's friend, who's from the United States. The Antioch or Syriac Church is still there today. You had a church at Jerusalem, but unfortunately that ended about 123 AD when the Romans wiped out Jerusalem and made it no longer a place. Another center was Ephesus. Well, why Ephesus? Well, because Paul had been there, John was there. John the Apostle was a pastor there, and he lived near Ephesus and worked there for 30 years. Ephesus became a center. Rome and what we call the Chaldean Church. Where's the Chaldean Church? Modern Kuwait. Those were the main centers of church activity during this time. Then something came about 700 AD. We call it Muhammad. The Muslims, and they started, when they spread out, they wiped out almost all of these locations or pushed them further away. But that's not part of our turning point. Okay, so at the end of 500, you had the recognition of what is and what is not Scripture. In 1054, it had been building up to this point, but at 1054, you have what's called the Great Schism in history. It is the point where the other churches said, Rome, you're wrong. Rome says, oh, Peter was the first pope, and he was in Rome, and so he passed on the head of the church authority to someone else who passed it on to someone else who passed it on to someone else. So therefore, we are the most important. Okay? And the best way I can find to describe it is saying you have four kids at home and you tell one he's in charge. I'm picking on that because I was the oldest of four, Manya, David, and Dennis. And when mom and dad put me in charge, there was a tendency to abuse that authority a little bit. You wouldn't know it now, of course, but okay. And the other churches says, no way, that's not what's happening. And so each of these other centers developed what they call autocephaly, which means self-head. A-U-T-O-C-E-P-H-A-L-Y. Okay? Spell it again, yes. Okay? Each area said, no, our head elder or bishop, as their term was for it, our overseer, that's what the word bishop means. In English, it's the word is literally episkopos. You hear the word episcopal in it. You got it? Okay. I'm not trying to be cruel here. It just seems to work out nicely. I mean, it seems to work out that way. Okay. Each center said, no, we are autonomous. God made the churches autonomous. We believe we're autonomous as a local church. And each area has its own head. Okay. Dave doesn't agree with me. No, that was just a sneeze. Okay. And Rome set itself up on one side, and all the other centers said, no, you can be the Catholic Church, which means the worldwide church, is what the word Catholic means. Okay. We will be the Orthodox Church, which means the true church. And you literally had what's called Rome, the East, the West, and the Eastern churches, which were Orthodox and became known as the Eastern Orthodox churches. I'm sorry to do this to you again, Ladessa. Under the Eastern Orthodox churches, they set up a Russian Orthodox church with their patriarch, their head bishop. You had the Greek Orthodox church with their own patriarch. Okay. You had the Slavic churches with their own patriarchs. Those were all considered the Eastern Orthodox Church. Then you had the Oriental Orthodox Church. It is. I expected it to be. Okay. Orthodox, the Oriental churches. And those include the Coptic churches in Africa. Correction. Coptic churches in Egypt, the Assyrian churches in what is modern-day Iraq, the Chaldean churches, modern-day Kuwait, the African churches, and you know, I'm not even going to give you all the nations that those are part of, the churches in India and the churches in China all had their own centers, their own patriarch or archbishop or whatever. Okay. So at the time of the Great Schism, each of these on the eastern side had their own centers. The west had Rome. Okay. And Rome came up with, here is our line of popes back from, what does the word pope mean? Fathers, papas. Okay. It's literally a translation of the word. It's a transliteration of the words for father, papa, pope. And in Italian, what is the word for pope? El papa. In Spanish, what's the word for pope? El papa, the pope. Okay? The father in Rome. So our first point was the beginning of the church, where it started. Second, they recognized what is Scripture and what is not. And Scripture has the authority. I forgot to mention that. Scripture is our authority. Third, Rome is not our authority, or Rome is our authority. Okay. Fourth one is the Reformation. We talk about Martin Luther. If anybody wants to get into that, Because of time, I'm just going to say it was those who said, Rome's wrong. Mostly the Reformation was European because the Roman Church was the only church they knew there. If you'd gone out to these other churches in other areas, you would have it. But the only thing they knew was the Roman Church, and they were saying, here's Martin Luther's statement is, here are 95 things that Rome is not doing, or is doing, that are not scriptural. And that's what the note was that Martin Luther posted to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in 1517. Now, that was not a piece of, that was not an act of vandalism for him to do that. The church door was the city bulletin board. Many people couldn't read, but you would post a note there, and somebody would say, oh, there's a new note, what does it say? And somebody would read it for you. And that was the way information was passed before there were telephones. Okay, it was posted and then passed on that way. So in 1517, our fourth point is the change where they said, Rome, you're not right after all. What is right? Scripture. And what Scripture says is going to be what we stand on. That's where we are today, in a sense. What Scripture says is what we stand on. That was what my message was this morning. That's what Pastor Josh's message was the week before, and the week before, and the week before, and the week before. What Scripture says is what we stand on. And at the Reformation, you had a division between those who said what the Roman Church says is what we stand on, and those who said, no, what Scripture says is what we stand on. What is the high point of the Catholic Church's service each week? Mass. Mass is the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a reenactment of it, and they actually believe they have re-crucified Christ. That is why the Mass table is at the center of the Roman Catholic Church. And the pulpits are off to the side. Because the Mass, the center, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is the high point of each week. We have the pulpit in the center because God's Word is the high point of our week. Okay. Fifthly. 1901, a man had been teaching in a church in a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, and he was teaching that there aren't just two baptisms, there are three baptisms that happen to a believer. The first baptism is baptism into the body of Christ, where we are unified with Christ, and that happens at conversion. The second baptism, as he teaches and we agree, is water baptism, and that is a sign of obedience. It doesn't do anything to you except get you wet. Okay? But this man, Parham, Charles Parham was his name, was teaching that there is a third baptism, that is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not baptism into the belief, but a baptism of the Holy Spirit where God makes you ready to do his work. Some places they even point it out as this is your bar mitzvah. You are now an adult Christian, because the Holy Spirit has baptized you. Okay? Now, this is driving me crazy. Let me rephrase it and remove it here a little bit. Okay. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit means you're now ready to do God's work. And Charles Parham taught that the biblical example taken out of Acts chapter 2 of somebody being baptized by the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. So until, according to his teaching, until you have been spoken, until you have spoken in tongues, you're not ready to do God's work. Okay? That's what Charles Parham was teaching. He had been teaching for several years that way, and on a watch night service, January 1st, 1901, a bunch of the students got together and prayed all night. And sometime around 2 o'clock in the morning, a woman named Agnes, I can't remember her last name now, Agnes started speaking in tongues. And that was the beginning of this movement. Charles Parham said, that's what Scripture teaches. They tried hard enough, they prayed long enough, and it happened. Okay. I'm going to say, I don't believe that is baptism of the Holy Spirit there. It is not evident in signs. What it is, I can't say for sure. Okay, but according to Scripture, that's not accurate. When she spoke in tongues, within hours, others were able to, and it spread. By 1906, you have thousands of people meeting in a chapel called the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. People are coming from all over the world to come and hear this and have it happen to them. There's a whole history behind it. And the teaching was, what you've experienced supersedes what Scripture teaches. Okay, that isn't published much today. Okay, but it literally was that what you've experienced the Holy Spirit doing for you, this is God's Word. Okay, but the Holy Spirit can take God's Word and apply it to you differently. He can supersede what he wrote here, because this is general instructions. The Holy Spirit working in you is a specific, wonderful thing that's happening for you. And even if Scripture says it's not true, the Holy Spirit working in you makes it right now. Okay, that is not publicly taught much, but it is the facts as they taught it. Now, you don't have an authority saying what's right and wrong. You have an authority saying what's right and wrong. So they point to Topeka, Kansas, 1901, as the beginning of the Pentecostalism. It has its backgrounds further before that. But it stuck within, for 60 years, it stuck within a framework of evangelists, people who actually believed that the Scripture was true. Okay? But in 1960, it moved to other churches, the Catholic churches. In Easter of 1960, a bishop started speaking in tongues. Okay? And it spread so that the speaking in tongues idea went beyond just this Pentecostal group. You've heard of many of these. You have the Assembly of God, Assemblies of God and others. But you've often heard them referred to as the four-square church or the full gospel church or whatever. And they have what they call their four pillars. Full gospel church or a four-square church or any of these that have emphasis on the Holy Spirit as being the supreme. Okay. Now, many of them, many today have modified it. I want to go back to that. Many of them have modified it and say Scripture and the Holy Spirit are in agreement. Okay. But if the Holy Spirit talking to you is in disagreement with the Scripture, it's because you don't understand Scripture. Okay. Which is still the same thing as saying what you've got inside you trumps what's here. Okay, that's your interpretation. The four pillars, and I'll stop with this. The four pillars, according to the four square gospel, the first pillar is salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we agree with that? Absolutely. The second pillar is that there are three baptisms. Baptism into the body of Christ, baptism by water, and spirit baptism. And that the spirit baptism has to be speaking in tongues to prove that you've been Holy Spirit baptized. Do we agree with that? No. The third pillar is healing. Now, whether that healing is somebody coming up and smacking you, or whether that healing is prayer or the laying on of hands or the pouring of oil, but that God will heal everybody who believes enough. Okay, that's the third pillar. Do we agree with that? No. Fourth one is that there is a future kingdom coming. How they describe that future kingdom coming varies widely. But the fourth pillar is there's a future kingdom coming. Do we agree with that? Yeah, so one and four we agree with. Two and three we got problems with. Let me ask you a question. 1901, 1902, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12. Were things getting better and better? Well, they thought it was. They thought, this is God getting ready to bring in the millennium. It's coming now. And they were so thrilled that the work that they were doing was bringing in God's kingdom. It was finally the coming to the fullness of the church. Then something happened in 1918. What was it? World War One. Pardon? 1914. I had the wrong date there, okay? 1914, 15, 16, 17, 18. Okay? And all of a sudden, this idea that the world was getting better and better got trashed by these things called machine guns and tanks and airplanes and chemical weapons. And they decided, well, we must have misunderstood. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a, I was going to say pretend kingdom, but that's not right. It's an allegory or a spiritual kingdom. Then came the Depression. Then came World War II. And things have been getting better ever since. No? Okay. And our time is gone. I'm past. If anybody has questions, ask me later. If you have a question, write it down. Put your name on it, and I will get back to you with it. Okay? I'm not going to try and have discussions right now because our 5 minutes passed, and I'm going to try and keep Dave Lejeune off my back because I always run over, and I don't want to run over and don't want Dave Lejeune on my back this time. And I'm teasing Dave Lejeune at the moment. Okay? So, Don Miller, will you close this in prayer, please? I haven't preached, I've taught. But hopefully it'll help us keep things straight in why some of the things we face are there. There is a microphone up here for me to give you. Caleb, I'm giving him the green microphone. It is on.
Well, let's stand and have our closing prayer. Father, we are thankful tonight for your clear word that you've given. We're thankful that we can lean upon that word and claim your promises. We thank you for your great and precious promises contained in it. We just pray that you would watch over each one of us. Help us to be led in lives that are blessed by you. We just pray you watch over us now as we depart and bless this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Four things to remind you of. Sign language class, Tuesday. XYZ lunch, Thursday. It's not in the bulletin, but Friday, we do have the Friday crew for those who are available to do work here Friday morning. And Wednesday, Crestmont. Thank you.